Well, the scripture reading is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. I'll back up in the reading a little bit and give us a little flavor of the context here. I'll start the reading at verse 4 and then read on through verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. As we look at Philippians, we're reminded that Paul writes this letter from prison, that he writes it for many purposes. He thanks the Philippians for a gift that they gave. He encourages them to do a better job at getting along with one another, as there were some division issues in the church. But most of all, he calls on them to have joy in the Lord and to put that in the forefront in their lives, even in the midst of, and maybe especially in the midst of, difficulties and challenges and hardships, and in their case, some persecution. And so I thought we'd look at that together this morning. Look at the peace of God over anxiety, over the stresses that come our way because of the circumstances of life in this fallen world, and see what the Word has for us to deal with those. First, we're told to put off worry and to put on prayer in verse 6. He says there, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, Paul starts off here with a point that shows that he really does understand this congregation. And it really shows how well the Lord understands all of us and knows how He works, how we work. In the Greek, maybe it's even a little bit more clear. Paul literally says, stop being anxious. Which assumes, of course, that you are anxious. But that's oftentimes a pretty good assumption. The word anxious, sometimes translated a worry in English versions, is defined in the lexicon as that unreasonable anxiety that arises in one who is full of cares. And certainly, we can have cares. We can have cares about the future. We can have cares about the present. And those things can really distract us and pull our thoughts away to themselves. The scriptures would tell us that this is the natural way for fallen souls to react to hardships and to pain and to difficulty. It is also, unfortunately, the way saints often react to hardships. Difficulties and persecutions were happening to the Philippian congregation, and certainly we face them as well in all kinds of ways, all of the time. Now, how do we react to those difficulties, to those stresses? Here we're told, do not be anxious about anything. Anything is really broad, but it covers everything. There's no exceptions here to this universal rule. So be it money or health or danger or war or whatever the situation might be at work or school, we're told, do not be anxious. This does not mean that the Lord, and certainly not the Apostle Paul, who's writing the word here, takes the struggles of life lightly, or doesn't understand what it is to live in the world. Paul had a hard life. In 2 Corinthians 11, he tells us a little snippet of his life. He says there, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. And so the word here does not come from someone who's had this privileged, wonderful Christian life. No, it's come from someone who knows what it is to have hardship. And for that matter, Jesus, in his coming to earth and becoming fully man, knew what it was to have a hard life. In Isaiah 53, he is described to us as one who had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. In Matthew 8 and 20, Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So we do not get this word of God from a God who does not know what it is like to be us, because he became one of us. In Hebrews 4, we're told that we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. And so we have a Christ who walked in our footsteps. We have the Apostle Paul who lived a hard life. And so the Word of God does not come to us not fully knowing what it is like to deal with difficulties. And so the response is not about having some unrealistic response or reaction to our concerns. It is about having a response that pleases God and is consistent with our union with Christ, our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. In Matthew 6, Jesus compares the anxiety that unbelievers have to the trust and seeking of God's kingdom that saints are to have. He says there, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? He says at the end of that passage, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And so it's not that we're simply told to stop worrying. That certainly might be what we need to do. But we're also told how to accomplish that goal. That we are to seek His kingdom, that we are to seek our relationship with Him. Here in our verse 6, Paul will tell us what to put on after we have put off anxiety and worry. Again, this is helpful, as we've seen in Ephesians as well. There's a sinful activity to take off, and yet there's a replacement activity for it. He tells us here first that we are to replace our anxieties with prayer. And three words are used here to describe prayer. He uses the word prayer itself, he uses the word petition, and he uses the word request. And in many ways they function as synonyms, but prayer would be a more general word in the New Testament to describe our talking to God. We all understand that idea, that truth. A petition speaks more of an urgent request for God to meet a need. The term request itself refers to the fact that you have asked God for action. And so there are needs that we have that we ask God to fulfill. There are things that we ask Him to do on our behalf, to bless us, to help us. The Philippians are told then that instead of worrying, they are to lift up specific requests to God. Now, that is not because God is unaware of what's going on in your life. He's most definitely aware of what's going on in your life. In Matthew 6 and 32, Christ tells us, "After all these things the heathen seek, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." He knows what we need. He knows what's going on in our lives. But prayer is a way that we show ourselves that we are dependent upon God. We are asking Him to do something. Now, that means that we understand that it's not within our control to accomplish it, or else we would do it. We recognize His sovereignty and His power when we pray. We also recognize that we are in a relationship with Him. And certainly prayer is given by God as a means of grace to strengthen us. And it is a means that He responds to, that He does in His sovereignty answer prayer. Notice as well that we are to pray with thanksgiving in verse 6. Now, we give thanks. And this is before we know whether the answer to the prayer is yes or no or wait. We are giving thanks for all that we have in Him and for the privilege that we have to call upon Him in Christ. We're told in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." He cares for us because we are in union with Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed by Him. And so He is merciful and loving to us as one that belongs to Him in Jesus Christ. One who, because of Christ, is adopted by Him. We recognize that He has power and that He has made promises to us. And as we recognize His power and His sovereignty and His love to us in Christ, We go to Him and we trust in Him. Whatever our anxiety is, whatever your issue is, He's bigger than it. Now, that may mean that in His sovereignty He gives you relief from whatever it is that is troubling you. It may mean that He gives you the strength to get through it and not remove it. But whatever it is, we trust in His strength and in His goodness as we lift up our requests to Him. Romans 8 reminded us, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Again, He may remove those things. He may not. But even if He does not, we overwhelmingly conquer in Jesus Christ in the midst of those things. Because we trust in His goodness. We trust in His sovereign control over our lives. We trust that even in our suffering, eternal purposes are being served, and even purposes to bless those around us and to strengthen our own faith, to take our eyes away from the things of this world and place them on the Lord. Second, rest in the peace of God. In the first part of verse 7, here in this first half, we notice that this is a result of making our requests to God with thanksgiving, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so, as we make our requests to God with thanksgiving, He gives us peace. Yet notice that the specific requests that we might offer up in verse 6 are not mentioned. Even if He answers with a no, peace is still given. God's peace can be very powerfully at work in the lives of His people because of our prayers, because of His grace, and not necessarily because He gives us everything that we ask for. The answer here is, I will give you peace, not I will fix all of your troubles. Does God answer prayers in His word, according to His word, to bless His people? Yes, He certainly does. But we recognize as well that everything that we ask for may not be what He wants to happen in our lives, and is not even what might be best for us. In James 5, we're told, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the crops produced, and the earth produced its crops. He does answer prayer. But 1 John 5 and 14 reminds us, this is the confidence we have toward Him, that if we ask for anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, this does not mean that God is fickle, but this does mean that He has bigger purposes in your life and in the lives of those around us, and even to give Himself glory as the kingdom goes forward. And so we can ask for things that are foolish. We can ask for things that are not according to His revealed will. Now, people pray for things that are sinful. Pray that we don't do that. But He is under no obligation to answer prayers with a yes that asks for something that is wrong, that is sinful. Paul saw this concept that God answers according to His own will and not necessarily giving us everything that we ask for in 2 Corinthians 12. He says they're to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." There was nothing wrong with Paul asking that this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, be taken away. There was also nothing wrong with the Lord saying, "No, I'm not going to take it away. You will live with it. And I will give you the grace not only to bear with it, but to glorify me, because I know that you can't handle it on your own. You are weak, but I will give you the strength to persevere and to glorify me in the midst of this difficulty." Christ kept Paul in this pain, and yet supplied him with the power and with the peace and with the grace to be content even in those sufferings, and to be useful in ways that Paul may not have preferred, but in which Christ is glorified. The more glory for Christ, the better. We would all say that. And we get an opportunity at times to live that by having difficulties. And our perseverance through them by His power brings Him glory and gives us opportunities to speak of Christ and live for Him. I know I've told it a lot. It's one of my favorite stories, but I'll tell it again. There was a retired elder at Eastvale who had a long series of horrible health problems for years and years and years. Just awful stuff, one after another. And he was telling me once that he had prayed for years that the Lord would take this away, that he'd get healing, that he'd have mercy on him in that way. And the Lord didn't answer that prayer. And so he thought, finally, it dawned on him, "Well, why is He putting me in these hospitals? I have opportunity to speak of Christ to doctors and to nurses and to technicians and to the people in the person in the bed next to me, so that he has a greater hope than the healing of his body, because he's already experienced the healing of his soul." And so he took it upon himself to make the most of that, to speak of Christ open and actively as he was in and out of hospitals for the rest of his life. And that's really the point that Paul has for us, that the Lord has for us. That sometimes the answer to relief is not answered because He has greater purposes for us. And maybe in God's providence, people were brought to Christ because of the faithful witness of someone who was not healed. And so there is peace here. Notice the peace of God in verse 7 is given, that God gives us peace, that we are not to be anxious, that we are not to worry, but graciously accept that peace that He gives us in the midst of whatever circumstances He calls on us to live through. At the heart of it, this peace is what we receive at salvation. In Romans 5, we're told, "Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That we have peace because He has redeemed us through our union with Christ. That we have trusted in Christ in His perfect life and atoning death as our substitute to make us right with God. And so we have peace. And that peace is not just for judgment day, although it is for that. It's peace that has already happened, since when we trust in Christ, we are justified before the Lord. And we have a peace that will carry us every day. Even in the midst of the lack of peace in the circumstances of life, we have peace in that most important of issues and relationships. We have peace with God. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Christ places the Holy Spirit in us. And He gives us peace. And He gives us comfort. In John 14, Christ says, "I will ask of the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." And so Christ indwells us by the Holy Spirit, and He comforts us in the midst of difficulties. Paul prays in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 16, "May the Lord of peace Himself continually give you peace in every way. The Lord be with all of you." And so the good news is that we don't have to create this peace ourselves. God supplies it to us by the indwelling power of the Spirit. Paul says here that this peace transcends all understanding. It's better than the world and its peace, through whatever that might be, through self-help books, through distractions, through whatever it is that the world might offer to give you peace. We have real peace. We have salvation in Christ. And so we pray, and God will give us this peace on the basis of our union with Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, by the Scriptures that are for us. If you are in Christ, then there are so many assurances and blessings in the Word of God that now apply to you, that will give you peace, that will give you comfort. Dwell on God's promises. They will bring you this peace. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, "He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' We may confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" In Romans 8 and 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And so, if you are in Christ, all things are working for your good and His glory. And that kind of peace is better than what the world might offer. It's better than pats on the back and people telling you it'll be okay. Because in this world it might not. It might not be okay. It might not get better. But it will be when you stand before Him, and it will be on Resurrection Day, and you will have an eternity of okay, of better than okay. And even in the midst of our struggles, He will turn that strength into us. And so, even in difficulty, we can live in ways that glorify Him and are useful to Him and His kingdom. And so third and finally and briefly, He will guard you. The last half of verse 7 we're told that the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Christ's peace stands as a guard over us. Now the word guard here, as kind of now, but certainly back then as well, was a military term used of detachments of soldiers that would stand guard around the city. God's peace protects us from enemy assaults. It guards our hearts and our minds. The heart, generally in Scripture, describes the center of who we are. All of our inclinations and decisions who we are at the deepest part. The mind refers to our thinking. And both brought together here tell us that all that we do and all that we are, our thinking, our feelings, our decision making, the things from which flow all of life, flow from the heart, they can be influenced by difficulties and discouraged by evil influences. And that can be a bad thing. But here we're told that we are protected by God's peace as we pray and as we turn to Him. In Ephesians 3 and 16, Paul speaks of being strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that strengthening then comes from God, and it grows in us, and our sense of it grows as we dwell on what it means to belong to Christ and be set apart in salvation. The depth then of our peace that we are given, both in an eternal sense and in a day-to-day sense, is deep and not shallow. And notice that it is in Christ. It is something that is bound up in our salvation. Jesus says in John 10, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I have given them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." So that is our answer. That is God's answer to the voices of fear and anxiety in our heads and the circumstances of our life and in the world around us. If we are in difficulty or in stress, we know that God knows us in Jesus Christ and that He will strengthen us and that we have perfect and eternal promises in Jesus Christ. And whatever comes to pass, wealth or poverty or pain or health or persecution or freedom, cannot break the union that we have with Christ. He has saved us and He will keep us. And He gives us that peace. 2 Corinthians 4 then, and I'll close with these words. "We have this treasure in jars of clay, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be displayed in our body. We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word. And we ask that we might be encouraged by it, that we would take our anxieties and our stresses and turn them over to You, to pray about them, meditate on the promises of Your Word, even use them as You give strength to be a blessing to those around us. We thank You for the sure and eternal promises of Your Word, that the difficulties that we have now will be the only difficulties we will ever have in all of eternity. We thank You for Christ, who has redeemed us and who strengthens us by His Spirit. We ask that we might in all of these things give glory to You, for we ask these things in His name. Amen.